The lesson this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 39. This is the story of Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth and Mary's song when she arrives in the Judean hill country. Listen again to God's word. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud with the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable, O God, in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning's New Testament lesson picks up right where last week's lesson ended. Mary has just been visited by the angel Gabriel, who tells her that she, despite being an unmarried virgin, is going to have a child. And this is not just any child, according to the angel. This is going to be the Son of God, the Messiah, who will rule on David's throne forever. And Mary seemingly accepts this rather strange turn of events in her life, saying to the angel these famous, faithful words, "Here am I. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And with that, the angel Gabriel departs. And according to this morning's lesson, so does Mary. Immediately, she leaves Nazareth and heads for the hills of Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth. I've always wondered about Mary's motivation for leaving home so abruptly after being visited by the angel, after hearing this news. Are her parents angry with her for getting pregnant? Are they angry with Joseph? "Sure, it's God's son," they say. They look at Joseph wondering, "What did you do to our daughter?" Or is she trying to save face, like so many pregnant teenagers who go away for a while and hide their shame? Or maybe she just wants to go see her relative, her cousin Elizabeth. She has this overwhelming need to go and to rejoice with this woman who has longed for a child for so long and who is now also going to bear a son. Maybe it's all three. Motivation is difficult. It's hard to know what Mary is thinking, throughout this whole process. It's tempting for us to think that the people in these biblical stories are sort of automatons, puppets, if you will, being directed by God, and they're happy and joyful and they go and they do their thing. But we know that's not true because that's not how God works. It's not how God relates to us. God invites us to trust him, to have faith in him, and that's what Mary does. Let it be with me according to your word, she says. She expresses her faith in God firmly, completely, irrevocably. But that doesn't mean that Mary understands what is happening to her. And it doesn't mean that she isn't at least a little bit afraid, a little bit anxious about being an unwed mother in a society that has little use for unwed mothers. Mary almost certainly walks to the hill country of Judea. It's a journey of somewhere between 80 and 100 miles to get there from Nazareth. So it probably would have taken her the better part of a week. And as she's walking, she has plenty of time to think and to pray and to ponder all of these things that have happened to her, the words of the angel. And when she arrives at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, she is probably tired, she is probably dusty and dirty and thirsty, and perhaps she is more than a little anxious. She's had all this time walking to think about what has happened to her, to think about the words that she has heard. What does it mean for me, she might ask. What does it mean for my future with Joseph, for this child? After that long walk, I wonder if she still has the confidence of the moment when she stood there with Gabriel and said, "Let it be with me according to your word." Whatever anxiety Mary might be feeling melts away as she greets her cousin Elizabeth. When the older woman hears Mary speak for the first time, the child that she is carrying, John the Baptist, leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth, the scripture says, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cries out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Whatever fear, whatever anxiety Mary might have been feeling starts to disappear with those words of welcome. Elizabeth has given her young relative a gift of sorts in these words. She says words that confirm for Mary everything that the angel has said about her situation. "As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy," Elizabeth says. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." A fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. That's the key. Mary believes. She believes. She might not understand exactly. She might still be a little bit afraid. She might still have questions, but it doesn't stop her from believing what God has said to her through the angel. It doesn't stop her from having faith. So often we think of faith and belief as an all or nothing proposition. I have to believe it all and I have to understand it all. I've known plenty of people who struggle with their faith. They can't affirm every part of the creed. And because they can't affirm every part of the creed, they think that they can't be a Christian. They think that they can't come to church and worship God. They think because they can't accept it all that somehow they're deficient. Somehow they're not really a real believer, a real child of God. But God, in his grace and mercy, does not expect us to have a perfectly formed faith all the time. God does not expect us to believe everything immediately right away. God expects us to grow and to struggle in our faith, to learn together. It's kind of like the father who comes to Jesus desperate because his son is so sick. If you can help him, Jesus, please, please, he says, help him. And Jesus looks at the desperate father and says, all things can be done for the one who believes. All things can be done for the one who believes. And immediately this desperate father, he cries out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. For some reason, those words seem to center with me. They are an important part of my faith. I believe, but I can't believe on my own. I believe, but I need God's power. I believe, but I need Christ's righteousness. I believe, but I need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe, but I need the prayers and the fellowship of the church. I believe, but I need all these things to help my unbelief, to help me believe fully. And isn't that true for all of us? We're not meant to go through this life on our own. We're not meant to be individual believers. I've been your pastor long enough now that you've heard me say many times you can't be a solitary Christian. But let me say it again, just in case you weren't paying attention or just in case you missed that Sunday. You can't be a solitary Christian. It just does not work that way. Faith is meant to be shared and lived out together in community. It's like Mary and Elizabeth. When they finally see one another and hear one another, each woman, her faith is strengthened. They know that neither one is alone. And remarkably then, Mary bursts into song. Her anxiety is receding and she feels the presence of God in this holy place and she begins to sing. But this is not some ordinary song of praise, giving thanks to God, and it's certainly not a lullaby for the babies that she and Elizabeth are carrying. Mary's song is different. It is defiant and it is prophetic and it is unsentimental. It is a song that shakes the foundations of the established order and declares that God is doing something new, something great in the births of these two babies. During this season of Advent, we are preparing ourselves, not so much for Christmas per se, despite what everyone else in the whole world seems to be doing, despite what the television commercials and the ads tell us. We are not preparing for Christmas per se, but we are preparing for the second coming of God's Son. Jesus promises his disciples that he will return one day, that he will return to judge the world, to judge us with righteousness and equity. And I know that's not a popular thing to say. It doesn't sound good. We're told to not be judgmental these days, but Jesus himself promises that he will come back and that he will judge us with righteousness and equity. The season of Advent reminds us that Jesus is coming back and it urges us to be prepared for that day. That day when all things, including ourselves, will be made new creations. The old, as Paul says, will pass away. Sin will be overcome. Death itself will die. And God's kingdom will finally come in all its glory. That is what Mary's song is really all about. She's not singing about a baby. She's certainly not singing a lullaby. Mary's song is taking the long view of history. She's not thinking about herself. She's not thinking about her own tenuous predicament at the moment. She is singing and she is longing for that day when God's reign is established on earth and her people, the poor and the downtrodden and the oppressed, will finally be lifted up, will finally experience freedom. The future of which Mary sings is marked by the mercy that God has shown his people from generation to generation. Here is Mary, this humble, simple Israelite woman, and she has heard the stories of God's faithfulness and mercy her whole life long. She knows the stories about God calling Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She knows how God spoke to Moses in the burning bush and then led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. She knows that the prophets have called her people year and year, called them to remain faithful, urging them to return to God. She knows that these prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, have told of one who is to come, the Messiah, who will be born in Bethlehem, and who will deliver his people and reign on David's throne forever. And she knows that this baby in her womb, is the promised one. Mary knows the history of her people, but she also knows the future of her people. That's what she sings about. She sings about the future of her people and all people in the world. She knows what the future is going to be, and she knows that it will not look like the past. She sings of a future when the strong arm of God will scatter the proud. She sings of a future when God will bring down the powerful and mighty ones, the kings and queens and emperors and politicians from their thrones. She sings of a future where the lowly people, people like her and Elizabeth, are lifted up and filled with good things. Mary isn't dreaming of this future. She knows that this is what the future will look like. She knows this is what the future will look like because she knows that God is in the future, that God will be there making a way for this to happen. How often do we dream about the future? How often do we wonder what it will be like? I'm not talking about flying cars or even smaller cell phones or what I'll be like when I'm 65 or 95. I'm talking about the future when Jesus returns to claim the kingdom. Mary knows what the future will look like, not because she's clairvoyant, but because she knows that God is faithful. And just as God is faithful now, God has been faithful to his people in the past, and God will be faithful to his people in the future. He has helped his servant Israel, she sings, in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Mary knows that God keeps his promises, promises to make all things new, promises to redeem his people. That's why she knows what this future that she sings about will look like. That's why she can say, "Let it be with me according to your word." You may have heard on the news this week about the arrest of more than 100 Christians in China who are members of an unregistered house church in the city of Chengdu in central China. Early Rain Covenant Church is the name of the congregation, but it's not officially part of the recognized church the recognized Protestant church in China that's related to this government. But despite the fact that this is an unregistered house church, it has more than 500 members, and it has more than 800 people regularly attending worship. And about 100 of these have been arrested in China. Their pastor, Wang Yi, and his wife are among those who are still in jail. Pastor Wang is a former human rights activist, and he has spoken openly and critically of the Chinese government's control of both the official Protestant and Catholic churches. After 48 hours in custody, the church released this bold and beautiful statement. It was written by Pastor Wang. It's called My Declaration of Faithful Disobedience. Pastor Wang wrote it several months ago because he was anticipating that this day would come, this day when he would be arrested would come. Part of the declaration, he writes, I hope God uses me. I hope God uses me by means of first losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Christ. I hope God uses me. Let it be with me according to your word. To say these things and to know that they are true, to speak with Pastor Wang, to speak with Mary, to find peace in a jail cell and joy in an unconventional, unplanned pregnancy, that takes faith. It takes faith that it is God who is in control. It means knowing that there is an authority that is higher than the emperor, higher than the communists. The battle rages on in this world, but the war is over. Jesus Christ was born, he lived and he died for us, he defeated sin and death, and now he lives again. And we know, we have faith that he is coming again to make all things new, to right all wrongs. He is coming, as Mary says, to scatter the proud and to bring down the powerful and to lift up the lowly and to fill the hungry with good things. In the words of the old song, he is coming to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious and eternal God, in this time of waiting, help us to remain faithful. Help us to find peace and to find joy. We pray this day for brothers and sisters suffering persecution, especially the Christians of China. Lord, that you would comfort them in this time of trial, that you would surround them with your peace and your love, as you surround us with your peace and your love. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.